A Bible, open your Bibles up to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 27 and 28 is where we're going to be tonight. Ezekiel 27 and 28. Now, last week we entered into a new section of the book of Ezekiel. And from chapters 25 through chapter 32 is a whole new section with a whole different focus. Our attention now has been turned off of the southern kingdom of Judah, and some of it that was before in the book was Israel too, the northern kingdom of Israel. But now our focus is going on to the nations or the people groups that surrounded the nation of Israel. And these are the nations that were the enemies of Israel. And God is now going to be dealing with these different people groups or enemies and bringing His judgment upon them for their mistreatment or scoffing of Israel and Judah. And one of the things that we find that's kind of comforting, I think, is that we see that God fights His people's battles for them. And that when there is a need for something to be done, God says it is His to avenge and His to repay. And so in this case, these nations that had for so long been Israel's enemies, and we'll see they had been a thorn in their side for so long, God is now going to deal with them. Now, all of this lines up with the promise of God that was given way back in the book of Genesis to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where God promised Abraham that He would make him a great nation, and that through him all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. In fact, we know that the nations of the earth are blessed because it was through Abraham and his seed that the Messiah has come. And so Jesus is the Savior for all nations, for all people, for the whole world. And also the Lord promised, He said, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. Speaking about the nation that would come from Him, the nation of Israel. So God had made that promise that those would be blessing Israel, that God would bless, and whoever cursed Israel, the Lord would curse. So in this section, what we're looking at is God's promise being fulfilled, God's sovereignty dealing with nations. And ultimately, God is sovereign over the nations of the world, and all nations will give an account to God. You know, there's going to be the judgment of individuals, but we don't often talk about the judgment of nations. But there is going to be the judgment of the nations as well. In fact, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, and here we find some insight into this from Jesus Himself. Matthew chapter 25. Take a look at it. And we'll be looking at verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. We'll read down to the end of the chapter. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. Now, this is His second coming, when He comes to establish His kingdom on the earth. And He says, and all of the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on His throne, the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So this is the judgment of the nations themselves. Verse 33, and He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it To one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So we know that there are different kinds of judgments that are going to be delved out during or when the Lord returns. And then, of course, they'll be at the end of the 1,000 years. There'll be the great white throne judgment. Prior to that, many believe during the 7-year tribulation, when the church is taken up into heaven, that will be the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ for rewards for Christians. So there's different kinds of judgments that are given to us in the scripture. Now, as we're looking at this judgment of the nations, and we see that the Lord is bringing some judgments to these nations surrounding Israel, the reason that he's doing it, like I said a while ago, is that he's sovereign over all people. He's sovereign over all nations. He's sovereign over kings. And so God has been dealing with these different nations. Now, tonight we come back to the longest section as God is dealing with Tyre, which is, as we said last week, was in the northern part of the north of Israel. Today it's in modern-day Lebanon. Tyre then was a major seaport in a very, very wealthy city, a place where goods came in by ship from all over the then known world into the Middle East. And then as we look back at chapter 26, we see why God brings this judgment. So look back at last week's study in chapter 26. It says, "And it came to pass in the 11th year on the first day of the month that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, Ha! She is broken who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste." There was sort of this, it seems, this gloating over the fall of Jerusalem as Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. When Tyre saw that, they became happy about it. They were rejoicing over it because Jerusalem was like the competitor for the commerce and for money making. And so when Jerusalem's demise and downfall came as a result of their greed, they thought, well, great, it's good that they've fallen. Now we can have more for ourselves. And so they were happy about that. So God says, because of that, he said he was going to bring judgment upon them. So in chapter 26, God gives Ezekiel the prophecy of Tyre's demise or her downfall. And we saw that last time. Her wealth would be taken, her wealth would be stripped away, they would be attacked, they would be plundered, and in the end, all of their festive parties and all of their music would be done away with, and they would have a downfall which would impact the entire region economically. Now tonight we continue focusing in on Tyre, as God tells Ezekiel, "I want you to write a sad song for Tyre, or a lamentation, or a dirge." And so we're going to pick it up tonight in chapter 27, and we'll begin to hear what the Lord has to say concerning Tyre some more. "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre." It's interesting that the Lord does this, but this was sort of the hub of the secular known world then. And as this powerful city was going to crumble, it was going to affect so many of the nations and the peoples around them. So he says to take up this lamentation for Tyre and say to Tyre, "You who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples on many coastlands, thus says the Lord God." So it was a very powerful, very prominent, very wealthy place. And the Lord is now going to deal with them. "O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty." One of the things that we're going to see throughout this text, and especially in chapter 28, that God opposes pride. And when pride is at the forefront, and people are glorying in themselves or nations, it's a very dangerous place to be, because God opposes the proud. And so because of their pride and their self-glorying and their prosperity, them thinking that they were perfect in beauty and all, the Lord is going to really deal with them and humble them. Verse 4, "Your borders are in the midst of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty." Now what's neat here is this sort of this little story, this parable that's going to come up as the Lord begins to describe their beauty like a ship. And their influence was so widespread that their borders were in the midst of the seas. They had such a widespread influence. But this is sort of a description of the beauty of this city, but it's given to us in the form of a boat or a ship. Verse 5, they made all your planks of fir trees from Senir. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast. Oaks from Bashan, they made your oars. The company of Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coasts of Cyprus. So we see this was a very expensive, very beautiful ship, full of wealth and opulence. Verse 7, fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coasts of Elisha was what covered you. And that's Elisha was from Cyprus, or the area of Cyprus. And so very, very expensive sail and all these beautiful types of fabrics that were colored in purple. And purple was very, very expensive to make back then, because they got it from one of the shellfish or something. I can't remember exactly, but it was very expensive to make. Verse 8, inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your oarsmen. Your wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They became your pilots. And so he's sort of describing in parable form the wisdom that was there, the strength that was there. Verse 9, elders of Gebal and its wise men were in you to caulk your seams, or to keep you afloat. All the ships of the sea and the oarsmen were in you to market your merchandise. And so there was a widespread influence that they had, and they moved their merchandise with these oarsmen. And so it was this picture of their power and their ability to make money and all. And so the Lord is saying, this is what you were. This is what you had. Verse 10, those from Persia, Lydia, and Libya, who were in your army as men of war, they hung shield and helmet in you. They gave splendor to you. And so apparently this Tyre was a very powerful place. There were men of war that had come there to sort of be in their army. And they hung their shields there. Verse 11, men of Arvad in your army were on your walls all around. And that was from the island, one of the islands in the Mediterranean Sea. So there were men there from there. And the men of Gamad, that was in northern Syria, were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made your beauty perfect. And so it was quite impressive, as this description is given of Tyre in this sort of a parable form. It was a very opulent, very powerful country, or city. And the Lord is now just giving this description. In verse 12, Tarshish, which is in southern Spain, was your merchant because of your many luxury goods. They gave you silver, iron, tin, and lead for your goods. And this area was famous for its silver, this area of Spain that is speaking about Tarshish here. So there was a lot of wealth coming into that area. Verse 13, Javan, Tubal, and Meshech were your traders. And this was from the area of Greece or Asia Minor. They bartered human lives and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. So apparently there was a slave trade, and they sold humans, and who knows if there was prostitution or what this was, but they were bartering in human lives in bronze. Verse 14, those from the house of Togarma traded for your wares with horses, steeds, and mules. And so this is from Armenia. This is where this place was. And so they had all these different places were bringing in their goods, and they all kind of had their specific goods that they, I guess, were known for. This one was known for their horses and their steeds and their mules. The men of Dedan were your traders. Many isles were the market of your hand. They brought you ivory tusks and ebony as payment. So they were getting wealth from all over the place. And of course, ivory was very, very sought after back then. Even as today, it's very sought after, but it's illegal in a lot of places to get ivory from elephants and stuff. But this is what they were bringing in. And Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. They gave you for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidery, fine linen, corals, and rubies. And so all of these riches were part of Tyre, and the place was very, very wealthy. And the people there had it made in that area. So we can see that the Lord is acknowledging all this was there. Verse 17, Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. Now, remember when we just read in chapter 26, they began to mock because when Jerusalem fell, Jerusalem was sort of the hub in that area for trading and for commerce as well. So when they fell, they looked at it as an opportunity for them to gain more. So he says, Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. They traded for your merchandise, wheat of millet, honey, oil, and balm. And when you go to Israel, even today, it's a very agricultural. In many of the areas, it's very there's beautiful farmlands and farming areas and stuff where they grow stuff. It's very fertile country. So this is what they were receiving in trade from there. Damascus was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made, because of your many luxury items with wine of Helbon and with white wool. Dan and Javan paid for your wares, traversing back and forth. Wrought iron, cassia, and cane were among your merchandise. So it's kind of neat here, you know, as the Lord is describing this through the prophet Ezekiel. One of the things that sort of came to my mind when I looked at this, where it says that they traversed back and forth, and you know, there's all this busyness and all the everyday stuff of life going on that the Lord is describing here. And it just reminded me that the Lord is watching everything that happens in our lives, all the stuff that goes on, all the busyness of life. The Lord's totally aware of it, and He's describing all of this and their trade with all of these different countries and nations and peoples. Verse 20, Dedan was your merchant in saddle cloths for riding. And so they got their saddle cloths from Dedan. And Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your regular merchants. They traded with you in lambs, rams, and goats. And so Arabia, you know, the famous for their sheep herders and all that. So that's what they were trading in lambs and rams and goats. The merchants of Sheba and Ramah were your merchants. They traded for your wares, the choicest spices, all kinds of precious stones and gold. Haran, Kenna, Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Assyria, and Chilmad were your merchants. These were your merchants in choice items, in purple, clothes, embroidered garments, in chests of multicolored apparel, in sturdy woven cords, which were in your marketplace. So when you went to the marketplace, you could find stuff from all over the world that had come to this place of Tyre. So you could go there and buy practically anything. It was like modern day Walmart or something. What's better than that, I'm sure. So you could go there and you could buy whatever you wanted. And there's Ricky who works at Walmart. Oh, sorry, Ricky. Didn't mean to insult you. But anyways, so you can look at all of this stuff and you can see that it was a very, very wealthy place. And you could go there and find whatever because of all of the trading that went on. But the Lord is dealing with this country now, or this nation. Even though they were powerful and wealthy, the Lord is about to just wipe it out and take it all away. Verse 25, the ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters, but the east wind broke you in the midst of the seas. And now here's where the Lord begins to describe the downfall or the sinking of this great ship, this powerful city. As the east wind would come, speaking of Babylon, who God was going to use to bring judgment upon them, even as He had used the Babylonians to bring judgment upon the nation or the southern kingdom of Judah. Verse 27, your riches, wares, and merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your caulkers and merchandisers, all your men of war who are in you, and the entire company which is in your midst will fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin. In other words, the Lord says disaster is coming and your ship is about to sink. The common land will shake at the sound of the cry of your pilots. So the common land, speaking of all of those that affected, were that were going to be affected by the fall of Tyre, because it was going to go down and there was no longer going to be that amazing place you could go and get anything that you wanted, and the trade that came through there, all that was going to be done away with at that seaport. Verse 29, all who handle the oar, the mariners, all the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships and stand on the shore. They will make their voice heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. This is sort of like a funeral. As they see what happens, all of the people who were in the ships that would come and bring their wares and all are now going to have no place to trade any longer. And they're going to come and they're going to stand on the seashore. They're going to cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads in lamentation. And they will roll about in ashes. They will shave themselves completely bald because of you. And so one of the ways that they would lament back then when they would lose someone and they would be part of their grieving process is they would shave themselves completely bald. And so it was a sign of mourning. They would shave themselves bald, gird themselves with sackcloth and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. So there were sad days that were going to come because of their fall. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation and lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? And so the words that would be spoken or asked were these very words. How could this happen to this great city? Verse 33, when your wares went out by the sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise. But you are broken by the seas in the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. In other words, news will spread everywhere as the proud city has now been broken. This ship has been broken and it's been sunk. And everyone will be astonished at it. Their kings will be greatly afraid, and their countenance will be troubled. The merchants among the peoples will hiss at you. So there will be some that will mock and that will scoff at the fact that this great city, this powerful ship or whatever has sunk. And it says the peoples will hiss at you. You will become a horror and be no more forever. And like I shared last time, this prophecy is amazing. And it's been a mind blower for many because the city of Tyre never, ever got rebuilt. And Rick was sharing with me, and I read it last week as well, that everything about where the city of Tyre stood is perfect for a modern-day city. There's a well there, an amazing spring that produces tons of water. Everything about that place, there should be a city, but God cursed it. And God says, because you have been so proud, I'm going to remove your glory from you, and never ever will there be a city built there again. Now Sidon, where we're going to look at here in a little bit, which is 15 miles away, still exists to this day, but not Tyre. It's been wiped out and never rebuilt. Now when we come to chapter 28 is one of those amazing chapters that sort of gives us a picture, a dual picture of the king or the prince of Tyre, but also many believe it's speaking to us of the power behind the throne, which is Satan himself. And a lot of the description in here, many scholars believe, speaks of Satan and his downfall and how he fell from heaven and because he was so prideful and what happened to him. Now, the Bible talks to us a lot about the devil. The devil's a real being. He was created, as we'll see here in this chapter. He was an angel, one of the most powerful angels that God ever created. Was an archangel. He was in the very presence of God. The Bible tells us that he has fallen, that he's our enemy, he's our adversary, he's the accuser of the brethren. Satan loves to slander us. He loves to try to trip us up. He loves to try to tempt us. And he's real. And so we see a picture of what happens here in chapter 28, what happened to him and how he fell in chapter 28. So let's begin looking at it. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God. Now, when we look at this, keep in mind that there are those that believe this is actually speaking of a literal prince or a literal king there in Tyre, who those guys often would think of themselves as being like God or being gods. But as we go on, you'll see how it becomes very specific in speaking about Satan himself. So it says, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am God. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man and not a God, though you set your heart as the heart of a God. And so the Lord begins to deal with this very prideful individual who is considering themselves a God. You know, it's interesting that when you go back to the garden and the temptation that Satan tempted Adam and Eve with, he says, you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. It seems as from the very beginning, Satan himself wanted that position. He wanted that place of God. He wanted that worship that God had. And so that's one of the things that caused his downfall. But he's put that in the hearts of people today. And one of the teachings of the New Age today is that we are gods, or that we can be God. And even the teaching of Mormonism. In Mormonism, there's that whole idea that we are all gods, or we're all going to become gods and get our own planets. Not you ladies, you just get to go be eternally pregnant. But the men actually get to be gods of their own planets. So anyways, look into it. You won't like it, ladies, which I hope you don't. But so anyways, the whole promise was that, you know, from the very beginning from Satan was to try to get us to bite into that lie. And so he says, and you will say, I am God, and I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man and not a God. That's God's evaluation. Though you set your heart as the heart of a God. Verse 3, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. And now some versions put this in the form of a question. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. So the idea that this, and Daniel was always considered so wise because God spoke to him and God gave him interpretations of dreams and all. And Daniel lived during this same time. So Ezekiel uses Daniel as sort of a contrast with this individual who was so prideful. Verse 4, with your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom and trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. And so because of this individual's success and power and pride and money and beauty and all of these things, they were lifted up. They became so full of themselves. Verse 6, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a God, and we know that God opposes the proud and the self-exaltation, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. And we know that this was speaking from history, that this was speaking about the Babylonians, a very powerful nation. King Nebuchadnezzar came against them and wiped them out. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a God? And I like this. It's sort of a rhetorical or kind of a mocking question where he says, look, what are you going to say when you are wiped out or when you're dying? Are you still going to think that you're invincible? Are you still going to think that you're a God? And he says, what are you going to say then when they slay you? But you shall be a man and not a God. You're going to die mortal. You'll be humbled in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised, the unclean in the eyes of God, by the hand of aliens. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. So God says, here's my judgment on Tyre. Here's my judgment on the prince. And now here's where it gets more specific, that many believe this is actually a prophecy or an insight into Satan and his own fall as we continue on from this point. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Now we started off speaking about the prince of Tyre, but now it's a lamentation for the king of Tyre. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, if this is indeed a description of Lucifer, this archangel, listen to the description. You know, a lot of times we picture the devil in a red suit and ugly, the pitchfork. All that comes from mythology. But when we actually begin to look at Lucifer and who he was a very extraordinarily beautiful creature that God made. And as we get this description of who he is, it's just amazing. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So we know that this has to be speaking not about a human being, but about another kind of a being. This, because Eden, of course, many believe is in heaven or paradise or the Garden of Eden. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Now let's flip with me back to Isaiah chapter 14, because there we have another description of the fall of Satan. And you can parallel, if you make marks in your Bible, you can parallel this passage. And it's Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, we have a parallel passage describing why Satan fell, why he was kicked out of heaven, and what all went on. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse 12, down to verse 15. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars or the angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So we see that Satan was exalting himself and desiring that place that only is God's himself. And he wanted that place of being in glory. But we sort of get an idea of why. Because notice how beautiful the descriptions back in our text. Look at verse 13. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes. Now many believe that Satan was the worship leader in heaven. So we have these this description of this instrument, the timbrels and the pipes, and many believe that he actually led worship in heaven. So that is one of the reasons, as I think it was J. Vernon McGee, I read it years ago, where he said that when Satan got kicked out of heaven, he landed in the choir loft. And that's a lot of churches have struggles in their worship ministry. Thank God we haven't, but a lot of churches do, because Satan loves to mess with that area, because many believe that he was the worship leader in heaven. And that's one of the reasons that he uses music like he does. A lot of the music that is around today has its inspiration from Satan. And it's a very powerful influence in our culture. How many of you guys realize that? And so, you know, we have to be discerning about what kind of music that we listen to. And, of course, be very discerning about what we allow our kids to listen to. Because music has a very powerful influence. And Satan knows how to use it, because he has been involved in it since the very beginning. So he says, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Now, it's important to think about the devil in that sense or perspective. Satan was created. Satan was not, he is not equal with God. He has not always been like God has. God has always existed from eternity. He had no beginning. He has no end. But Satan had a beginning. He was created. God made him. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. So this anointed cherub, many believe this was a position, the highest position, the highest angel or ranking angel of all. and that he was in the position of guarding, sort of the guardian angel of God, or he was there in the very presence of God. So you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till, notice, iniquity was found in you. So his pride turned him into a devil, turned him evil, this beautiful angel. Iniquity was found in you. And he wanted to be, like we saw in Isaiah, wanted to be in the position of God. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. It's interesting that today we associate evil and violence with the devil, because that's the source of it. And so he became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing. And so he was separated because of his sin, kicked out of heaven. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub. So he lost his position, he lost his place. He gets booted out of heaven from the midst of the fiery stones. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Once more, we see that when he was created, Satan was the most beautiful of all of the angels. Very amazing. But he became conceited. He became prideful as a result of his beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. And so Satan just became worse and worse and worse and more and more wicked and evil. And we see the multitude of his iniquities. By the iniquity of your trading, therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and it turned you to ashes upon the earth. Now some of this many believe is still going to happen, speaking about what's going to happen in the last days at his judgment. So Satan, we know, is still alive and running around on planet Earth. There's going to come a time, though, when during the millennial reign of Jesus, when Jesus comes back to reign for 1,000 years, Satan will be bound and cast into the pit for 1,000 years. Then he'll be released for a short period of time at the end of the 1,000 years to deceive, for whatever reason God releases him. And then he'll come to the great white throne judgment. The devil and his angels will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity at the great white throne judgment. But right now, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. And all you got to do is look around and see what he's up to. There's a lot of stuff that he's up to. He's influencing. He's called the God of this age, or the God of this world. And he's in every element of life. He's in the media. He's in Hollywood. He's in government. He's even in the church, you know, unfortunately. So Satan is everywhere, and we have to be discerning about what he's up to and understand what his desire is. He came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He's our enemy. He would love to devour us. There's a lot we can learn from the Bible about the devil and how dangerous he really is, and how we have to be on our guard and alert. But we also know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have the Holy Spirit. We can be victorious over Satan and all of his wiles and all of his schemes, thankfully. But we see how powerful he was and where he's coming to. So, verse 18, by the iniquity of your trading, therefore I brought fire from your midst. I devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. So his end is close. And I believe that's why he's doing all that he can in these days to do what he's doing. I mean, he knows his end is near, and that's why he's so active right now in the world. But there's coming a time when he will be no more forever. And what a great day that's going to be, right? Verse 20, then the word of the Lord came. Now we shipped to Sidon, the city that was 15 miles away from Tyre, as God is going to bring judgment on them, but not as harsh a judgment as Tyre, a little bit less harsh. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Sidon and prophesy against her. Over and over we hear these words. We've heard them so many times in the book of Ezekiel. Then the word of the Lord came to me. So Ezekiel is always making clear that we understand that he is not making this up. This is the word that God gave to him. And the Lord says, now set your face towards Sidon and prophesy against her and say, thus saith or says the Lord. So these prophets were speaking what God gave them to say. Behold, I am against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Like I said, Sidon still exists today, so God didn't completely wipe Sidon out like he did Tyre. When I execute judgments in her and am hallowed in her, he says, my judgments are going to bring people to realize that I am the Lord. They're going to lift me up. I'll be hallowed in the midst of her as a result of these judgments. Verse 23, for I will send pestilence upon her. And of course, a pestilence is a disease or things that will, you know, cause people to get sick and die or whatever. And so I will send pestilence. And that's one of the ways that God brings judgment. Pestilence and war and earthquakes, famines. These are different ways that God executes judgments on the earth. For he says, I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets. Speaking of war, the wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, God says, I'm going to wake them up and they're going to come to realize who I am, that I am the God of gods and I'm the God of Israel. And so, you know, they had mocked all these places, had turned against Israel. We can see what they had been in Israel's side, verse 24. And there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them. You know what's ironic? When you begin to study these nations and all these different places, almost predominantly today they are all Islamic. They're Muslim countries. But during the millennial reign of Jesus, when Israel is established as the center or the hub of his throne, all of these nations are going to be done away with or wiped out. And all of the borders of Israel will expand mightily during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. And notice it says, right now, who are the thorns? They're thorns in their side. All these nations are prickly, pricking briars or painful thorns to the house of Israel, for the house of Israel. But he says, there's coming a day, he says, when none of this will be there any longer from among all those who are around them, who despise them, then they shall know that I am the Lord. It says they shall no longer be there to bother them. So the Lord's going to deal with all these nations around Israel. And during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, the millennial reign of Jesus on the earth, Israel will experience peace all around them as the Lord deals with the nations that are the enemies of Israel. And they will all know that there is a one true God. His name is Yahweh, not Allah. Verse 25, thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. What an amazing prophecy this is, because in 1948, the Lord began to gather Israel back, and he's going to fulfill this promise and this prophecy to a T. The Lord is going to establish Israel. They're coming back from all over. And the Lord says, I'm going to gather them back, the house of Israel, from the peoples among whom they have been scattered. And all of us are seeing that. It's an amazing prophecy being fulfilled before our eyes. Verse 26, and they will dwell safely there, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Who are those that despise Israel? Check it out on the news and you can see it. They hate them. They call Israel the little Satan, and they call us, America, the big Satan. But they're going to come, the Lord's going to execute judgments on those around them who despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Amazing prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled completely. The Lord is going to bring all of this about. We might see it in our lifetime. We might be the ones, this generation, to see this happen. Pretty amazing stuff. And you look at this prophecy and learn a little bit about, get a little bit of insight into who the devil is, who Satan is, and how he was so beautiful, but how his beauty became his downfall because he was so prideful. I was having a conversation on Facebook today with someone and talking a little bit about pride. I think pride is something that every single one of us have some of within us. And we have to really guard our hearts against that, because the Lord does oppose the prideful, you know. And so we have to learn to humble ourselves before the Lord and confess our sin of pride and be dependent upon God. One of the the most dangerous things that pride actually brings about is self-dependence instead of God-dependence. And so we have to stay daily humble and dependent upon God so that we don't become lifted up in our own selves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this time in it. Lord, there's a lot here in these chapters, a lot of stuff that may seem to us distant or maybe not even pertinent to our lives. But yet, Lord, there's enough here. We know that there are things that you want to speak to us about and learn from. And Lord, your word is applicable as it transforms us and changes us. And Lord, we see your amazing hand upon these nations and what you did to them as a result of their rebellion and their sin and their cruelty to your people. And Lord, we thank you that you are our guardian and our protector. And Lord, that you have promised to take care of the apple of your eye, the nation of Israel and your church as well. We thank you that we've been grafted into them, Lord, and that there are great plans ahead for Israel and there are great plans ahead for your people, the church. And we thank you for your word and how it's coming to pass, even as we can look around, Lord, and see all that you are doing in reestablishing Israel, and that there's going to come a day when you will return to establish your kingdom. So we do pray, Lord, may your kingdom come soon. Lord, I pray you'd put an end to all this mess in this world, and may your kingdom come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.